because she's next. Exciting. He wants her to be excited like him. But there's a point at the time.
Oh, Lord, by your Spirit, we ask for your blessings on our meeting today, Lord, that your truth would prevail, that we would be in tune with your truth, both with what we say and what we hear, oh Lord. Do that good work, that your Spirit would be amongst us, and make up for our really serious human shortages. You make up the difference, Lord. Lord, we ask that your hand of protection would be on the people that are out hunting today, Lord.
Yes.
We lift up Glenn and Barb to you. Bless them, Lord. Bless all the others who need you, oh Lord. Some of them know it, some of them don't, but in any case, Lord, we ask, oh Jesus, that your hand would be there to be a strength, encouragement to those, oh Lord, who are having difficulty here today. In your Spirit. Thanks, Lord.
Amen. Amen. I just, as I was sitting here, I read a scripture, that I heard the scripture, I'm familiar with the scripture, but I didn't really ever read the scripture. And just one verse, you know, there are a lot of the New Testament church that insists on being back under the law. They insist on it. And as a matter of fact, the book of Galatians deals with that because the Galatian people did everything they could to get back into the law. They just wanted to go by the law. They were familiar with it. It was something that was part of their system. And so, anyway, in Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 10. Okay? Now, let's just think about anyone that wants to be under the law. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. They're under the curse. Why? For it is written. Now listen, I didn't see this until just a little while ago. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is anyone who does not do all things that are written in the law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure to start.
Yeah, because that's kind of
sort of like everybody.
Yeah. But that's all things. Yeah. And that's a curse. Anyway, I have been beginning to understand a little bit about what baptism is. And as we have been through ignorance, myself included, we have not understood the significance of baptism, what it really is. And so a lot of people are being, when they're baptized into a Godhead or into a something they don't know if it's a deity or, I mean, what they're being baptized into. I mean, been there, done that. And we have come to the realization that Jesus is a man. And I've also come to the realization, as I read the scriptures, that we are baptized into a man. That's what baptism is. This is significant. And I'll show you some scriptures, but let me... I have to back up a little bit on this. This is in the same chapter. Galatians, the third chapter. It says in verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It was a schoolmaster that kept us in a certain state. See? What does it say? Oh, before faith came, this is verse 23, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. The law, we were kept under the law, we were shut up, we're in bondage, in other words, to a curse that we couldn't do anything about until faith came. And so it says, yeah, before faith came, we were kept under the law. In verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now this is all in sequence here. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under the law now, after faith comes. Now, how this fits in, I'm still not positive. But the next verse, verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith. You're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We're not images. Of God in the way that we have thought. We are images of God through Christ.
Yeah.
We put on Christ. We are images of God through Christ. And so when, you know, however whatever God meant in Genesis when he says, let us make man in our image. No matter what I have ever heard, it has to be somehow whether Christ was there or not there, or thought of, or was in God's mind, or however it be meant it. We were, the image part of it is what happens to us by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the image. We become images of God, but God is not a man, the Bible says it, you know. But he made us. And I think he made Christ as a perfect image. And we are to, and here it says, for when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. I've wondered, you know, how vital is baptism? As I see, it's like we don't, it seems like we don't have a lot of things that really give us a clue as to what it means and why you do it. And yet it is repeated over and over and over and over. And you know, you can't turn around without seeing where they're baptizing somebody. And or rebaptizing somebody. Those that were baptized in John's baptism, they were rebaptized. I'm thinking that all of the people John baptized, if they came to Christ, were rebaptized into the name of Jesus. To as many as are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What does the word Christ mean?
Anointed one.
What? Anointed what?
Man.
Anointed angel?
Anointed man.
Anointed man.
Uh-huh.
As many as are baptized into Christ. I realize we have to be baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ. That's why it says, like in Romans, chapter 6, it says, we are buried with him by baptism. See, how does it say that? We are buried with him by baptism, that we rise to walk in newness of life. I think it says that. I think that's the way it's worded. But anyway, let's go take a look at Romans 6. Okay.
6-4. Romans 6-4, I think, is where you want to go.
Yeah, in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? God doesn't die. You know what I'm saying? We're baptized into a man. That's why it says in Hebrews, I think, where it says that those that came out of Egypt were baptized into Moses, which never made sense. But they associated with Moses by what happened. But so they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Peter says that baptism saves you. It's not by removing the impurities of the flesh. That's not what it's talking about. But it's you're saved by the act of a good conscience. And I can see kind of how that works. So baptism is a vital ingredient. It's a necessary part of things. That's why it says, and I think it's in the last chapter of Mark, it says, and they that believe and are baptized shall be saved. And I've long wondered, but those that don't believe are doomed. Mm-hmm. But they that believe and are baptized. So.
Yeah, verse 16.
Yeah.
I remember when I first was in this building, I was watching all the stuff that was going on and finding it kind of interesting, maybe some of it I sort of liked, but I was a spectator. I was a spectator. I wasn't part of it. I was a spectator. I responded to an altar call that was maybe a sort of baptism for me. I don't know. But I was later baptized, and that was good too. But we are not to be spectators. We're to be immersed in this thing.
Yeah.
We're to be part of it. I remember there was a fellow that was around, he used to come around, I think it was during deliverance, and he was watching all the stuff that was going on, finding it just real interesting, but not doing anything, and not being in on it, just watching, just spectating. He was a spectator, he was out of this, but... And we're not called to be spectators. We are called to do the foolish thing, which is get ourselves totally wet, go down, get the sopping wet, come up, we're to be members of his body.
I don't have the understanding that I want. I'm asking God for it because I don't have it, and yet I know that there are a lot of things here that are involved that we don't know. And as a matter of fact, the church is pretty ignorant of it, and so are we. But baptism has a significance to God that I want to know. I want to know what it is I mean, if you're baptized into Christ, if you put on Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians where it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. That's really the testimony of Christianity.
That's right.
That's not the way it works.
No.
As a matter of fact, for the most part, you can't tell a churchgoer from somebody that's not. And there should be a real marked difference. You know, they shouldn't look the same. I mean, I don't have anything to boast for about, but I mean, whether it's me or them or whoever it is, there has to be a marked difference between a real Christian and one that's not.
And yet, it has to come from inside.
Yeah.
It can't be, you know, all those people with the long hair and the long dress and the long face, whatever. You know, I mean, it can't be this outward thing. It's got to be something that God does, and that it. I want to know that too.
Yeah.
I want to know that too.
Well, it's like I'm sitting here, and I'm thinking. I kind of thought I knew this. And I'm looking at it now and I'm thinking, I don't think I know very much about it. I mean, yet. It has some significance that I feel shallow, you know. And because you don't really get the full understanding just by reading. You know what we're, but at the same time, there are a lot of scriptures that are kind of a little point a little bit this way, point a little bit. You know what I mean? After a while, it's just like the understanding that Jesus is a man. You know, it's the scripture tells us that, but you can read that scripture. A lot of people read those scriptures all the time, that they don't come up with a man. And, but you know, after a while, that's why God wants to write his words in our minds and on our hearts, because as we keep taking them in, we will start getting the right picture.
Mm-hmm.
Let them see you in me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you go to church and you hear one scripture, which is probably, or a couple of scriptures, or which are probably not even used rightly, you know. And that's all you hear, and you go home. What have you gained? But if you take the scriptures and you listen to them, and you listen to them, and you listen, you keep taking them, and that's why that voice told me, if you want to find me, this is what you do. And you keep taking them in, eventually your picture changes. Yeah, you know, we're slow learners. It takes a long time to get truth inside of us. And we're not the exceptions. I mean, the early church was the same way. Jesus called them slow learners, you know. He says,
It shouldn't be surprising as we continue to spend time in the Word that what we think we knew, we don't.
We don't.
Right.
And it's interesting, you know, you think about baptism and how important it is, and then as you look at it now with the new eyes that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, that we would see it in a different way.
Yeah.
I mean, it's as the more you know, the more you realize you don't know,
right.
And the more you realize that what you thought you knew was based on bad assumptions, someone's lack of understanding of the Word. And so something as significant as baptism probably deserves a really good review with what we now know. Because it's pretty obvious that what we thought we knew, we didn't know it well.
Right. So it's a good thing that you all of a sudden don't understand what you thought you understood. It's a good thing.
It's progress.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
It's God.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking, kind of what Gene was saying, that you go into a store and you see Amish folk.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And there's not much question. Those folk, they're Amish. They're Amish. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's on the outward, but they are Amish. My heart's desire, my goal, is to be in a store and have people, just as the Amish can be identified, identify me, but based on some inward, spirit. But be just as obvious as the Amish are.
Yeah.
I do think there is that this is a putting on Christ. I think there is more understanding to be gained there.
Oh, yeah. I think so, too.
Yeah.
Putting on Christ.
Yeah. When I saw that, many of the baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, have put on Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Well,
and I don't walk around like I have Christ put on me. But that's what we want. That's our goal.
Right.
Yes. So it says, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let me say this. And it's not that we're walking in some ungodly way. I'm not even saying that. And that's not the point. But there is something about Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's something about that changes who you are, what you are, what you do. It changes us. And it says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, it's... I told Corky, I said, well, I got a good night's sleep, I'm fully awake. You know what? I'm not so sure that I can say that.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, I'm getting brain sleeping.
You're talking about newness of life and how we have not arrived there. And surely that's true. And yet, you know, there is a newness to things that I did not have 5 years ago.
With all of this that has been taking place here,
it is
new.
It's newness.
Not new enough yet.
no, but I think we are, we're ending the threshold or something. There is newness going on, which is a funny thing for someone to say who's been hanging around this stuff for 4 years,
Oh my word.
Newness.
Keith, what was that last scripture you read?
If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, or knowing this that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed.
Right, body of sin. Yeah. And that, what is sin? I mean, I think that's part of, and it's whatever misses the mark. It's, you know, it's anything that's not God, opposite. And I think that's part of the trouble, was that we wanted to be in the newness. We were baptized, we want to do this, so we go, okay, so I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. And none of those things make you in the newness of Christ, just not doing certain things. You know, I mean, I think that was, and then that's how come the Pharisees were like they were, you know. Well, we don't do this, and we don't do this, and we do this, and we do this, and that was their righteousness. It was all outward acts. It has to be an inside thing. That's hard.
Yeah. You know, that Galatians 3:10 that you started out with is it's really kind of on the money, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Cursed are they who are under the law.
Yeah.
If that is your thinking game, if that's what it is, then you're doomed.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. You're cursed. Yeah.
It is interesting. It kind of traditionally baptism is thought to give your heart over to the Lord and to, you know, break free from sins. And what that tends to be is sins
that we see.
And really misses the mark when you say God isn't so worried about the sins here. He's worried about the condition of your heart, the condition of your soul.
Yeah.
And we, because we can't see it, we don't focus on it. We just kind of, yeah, whatever, you know,
right.
La di da. But like everything else, as you get deeper into what is really being required or asked of us to be standing with Christ, it's not so much whether or not, you use bad language, or you drink, or you smoke, or you pick whatever thing us Christians like to just throw out there and say, if you do this, you're just a bad person.
Mm-hmm.
And, none of those really are the things that God is after.
Right.
He wants to know what your heart is. And,
that's right.
You know,
that's what I was trying to say.
And so, I know you said, but it's just to me, we've been kind of on this walk, and I was thinking, what we're really talking about here is we're trying to build our foundation. We're trying to just strengthen that cornerstone. And what is that really? And we keep, by my mantra, I like to throw it out there, is we have to continually look to find ways to diminish us and elevate God. Because we basically, our entire walk is, I have done this. And, but you can read on and it doesn't avail you anything. You're not getting to eternal life because of what you have done.
That's right.
So why take any comfort or pride or any solace in that when it's like, I need to be changing me and my heart towards God. And so I kind of keep going back to this saying, I found a way to diminish me and elevate God. I consider that a win. Every time I go, I'm less important and God is more important. Every time I do this, I go, I think I'm getting better. Because I keep reminding myself that it's not me or what I'm doing, it's what my heart is and where I want to be and my desire to be more Christ-like. And when you look at baptism, I reflect upon baptism. It was kind of like one of the things you needed to do.
Yeah.
It was kind of a checkoff. Yeah. Okay. All right, you're coming here, you're going to give your heart to God. Great. Have you been baptized? You speak in tongues? These are things you got to do. Yeah. And you know what? Everyone else can all judge and decide, he did that. Yeah, he's speaking in tongues. He's been baptized.
Yeah.
The guy's like, where's where are you at? You know, it's kind of another way of looking at Matthew 6 Christians.
Yes.
Like,
yes.
Here's the list of the to-dos, yeah. And you're doing them all, but that is not the thing that God wants. You know, and I think this leads back into, you know, our conversation last week, and we've been chatting a little bit about in 1 Corinthians 13, love. You know, I've just been kind of dwelling on that love. I really would like to be in a place where I think I truly understand God's love and be able to exhibit and express God's love towards one another. We sort of thought we knew we botched that up, but you know, lack of foundation in the world would do that. But it's, you know, how much love does God have for us that He extends His grace and mercy so that we can get where He wants us to be, considering the wretched state we are? I thought it's kind of like, well, that's almost infinitely.
Yeah.
You know, it has occurred to me that the things that, the actions that people take that are designated as sin, they're more symptoms of a sinful condition as opposed to, you know, just like a fever is a symptom of some infection or something. The act of things we call sins are, they're symptoms there. It's not the sin. The sin is the condition. It's the acts of sins are just symptoms of it.
Result.
Yeah.
Romans 12, 1 and 2, especially, they present a case to us, or a lifestyle, or a way of, you know, to us that is a little confusing, and yet it gives us a real picture of the way God sees it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And now, where does that put us?
Behind the evil.
Yeah.
After you've done everything that there is, that's only your reasonable service.
Oh.
Maybe. Probably up to that point, you haven't got any merits on the wall. You know what I mean?
Right.
And then the next verse says, "And be not conformed to this world." And I tell you what, that is a big one. That's the battleground. And but it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the only way it can be renewed is through the Scriptures.
That's right.
That's why Psalms, what is it, 19:7, says the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. The Word of God is perfect, isn't it? Psalm 19:7. But it says, "Be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That you may prove. I thank God for repentance and things that have really jumped out at us from the Scriptures that are so vital. I thank God that He has allowed us to have repentance.
Yes.
So that He can forgive us.
Uh-huh.
Because otherwise, we don't have very many seconds that we can make it without having a problem. And when you see what Paul had to say about, you know, in his resume in Romans 7, and you think, was that real? Was that true? And you know what? Yes, it is true. It is true. And no matter what we think, God sees the heart, and I'm glad He does. when it's good, when the heart is right. I look at, how the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And I don't know exactly all of the implications, but the thing about it is that what God saw in him, as I have read the background of David, I was just reading a little bit of it this morning. But as you see the background of David, it doesn't look to me like he did a lot of things right. But at the same time, God, he walked with God. What about Enoch? You suppose Enoch walked perfect? Or was it, or did Enoch have a heart that was perfect? You know what I mean? So even though he made mistakes, he walked with God. He walked with God. And there's probably quite a few people that are alive today that walk with God in their imperfection. Their heart is right. Their heart is right, and that's what God sees. That's why, even though we see the things that we're to do and we're not to do and so forth, the Bible says that God judges by the heart. He looks at the heart, and that's what he goes by. So man makes a lot of mistakes, but he is repentant. He lives in a place where it's like, Lord, just have mercy on me. Forgive me. And aren't we kind of getting closer and closer to that realm?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like a godly woman, right? You know me, that person.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. The Pharisee says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other people. And the other guy went home justified rather than the Pharisee. Because he says, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner.
Yes.
And that is what God is looking for, because we're all sinners. And I know how I look at 1 John, and it appears that it says that at a certain point you rise above sin. I don't know that you can. I don't think Enoch did. And Paul certainly gave us the impression that he didn't.
Oh, that's right.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
I thank God for repentance. I thank God for faith. You know what? Faith is it's a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But faith is a strange thing. And what faith, some of the evidence of faith is what's the word, longevity? The ongoing thing that somebody has. They walk with God today and they stumble, but they walk again tomorrow. They stumble and they walk the next day. And they stumble. But you know what? But the repentance and the faith is what causes people to keep walking. You know what I mean? Okay, so you stumble. Get up and keep on going. That's faith. It's a substance of things hoped for,
And like Betty used to say, I know that.
Yeah, it's better.
But I don't know. something you have to hang on to.
And the thing about it is that the Word of God will build a foundation in us that nothing else can do. Because God designed it like that. That's His Word. And you take it into your system, and you slowly become what that is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you become something that you can't become any other way.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's the one behind it. God sets it up.
You read from Romans 12:2 there.
Yeah.
Be not conformed to this world. I imagine, I'm going to pick on the Amish more than I imagine in Amish services all over the state and country or wherever, they're quoting that scripture. Be not conformed to this world. But we must not stop there. And certainly the Amish, maybe they're fine. But the tendency would be to stop there. Yeah, we got that one nailed. But the transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is, it's got to be both of those things. You know?
Yeah.
It's got to be both of those things. Yeah. And I, got to be both.
I was thinking as you were, quoting Romans 12, 1 and 2, how does David fit into this? I mean, you think, basically Romans 12 was saying be perfect, and David was not. Yet David had a heart for God, but he failed at it a lot.
Made the perfection.
Yeah. It's, you kind of go, But what really that does is that if you think on that, there's hope for everyone. If this is the mark, then this is where we sort of end up, and this messed up walk, God ends up saying, and he's got my heart, So it's kind of like, all the things that can go wrong, or all the bad choices, or whatever, if you get your heart right, you have your back. Which is encouraging, because if you think on Romans 12, 1 and 2 long enough, you can get really
scary.
It's depressing.
Yeah.
There's not a whole lot of uplift in that.
Yeah.
In fact, being an ex-Catholic, I said, that's where that comes from. Because you go right from conviction into condemnation because you can't live that. And one other thing, because I just tend to do this, when the Pharisee says, I thank God I'm not like this person, and I'm thinking God's saying, I'm thanking God that you're not as well. God's going, oh, that's a bad. Not that I'm thinking for God, but it just occurred to me,
Yeah, that's absolutely true.
Yeah.
Jesus says as much.
The problem, as Charlie was talking about the Amish, the problem that we have is if we don't go by the Holy Spirit guiding and leading, then we have to go by men. And if you go by men, the leaders of an organization determine what's right and what's wrong. What you go by and what you don't go by. How you dress, how you don't dress. Right. You know what I mean? They decide that. And so then they draw the, they make the judgments. And I've been a part of the system, without being real specific, but I've been a part of the system long enough to see, who makes the rules and the regulations, and it's not God.
Right.
God doesn't make it. That's not the,
Yeah.
And that's why there's a scripture, it's not that this is real plain, but it's in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about, if a man has long hair, or that setting. And then after Paul is talking about all of these different things, and he says, but we have no such custom. And he's given a thing, he's not saying we have that custom, but that's what the churches have. That's not what he's saying. But he's given a picture, and it's almost a legalistic law thing. You know, if you do this, then you're under the law. But we don't have that kind of a custom. We're not under those things. But I've been to the place where I've heard people and they've judged others because of the way they dress and whatever else. God doesn't go by that.
No, he sure doesn't.
He goes by the heart.
Yeah.
And but it was, it was bad news. It wasn't good.
Yeah, you made a great point today that because Enoch's kind of one of my favorite characters to lift up and walk for, after 360 years, God just says, come on home. And you're going, how did he do that? I've always said, I can't walk. I'm sure I'm not pleasing God for
360 years. I guess you're right that he was looking at his heart.
Right, that is to my point. It's like, yes, because we probably like the law that we can't satisfy the law as written, but we have a way by having the right heart for God. And God was well pleased with Enoch. He took him home for whatever reason. And it's a mistake for us to assume he was doing this right or he was doing that right. Whatever it was he was doing right, God deemed that he was doing it right, took him home. I was always looking at it from the natural, the legalistic way. How could he be living upright or righteously for that long? So much that God was moved to do what he did, and it's actually really quite encouraging.
Yeah,
he could have been a real screw up in the natural, but his heart was good, and the guy says, I feel better. It's a nice way.
Fine.
I'm looking fine. I'm like, more hope.
I think he did everything right.
Enoch lived for a long time.
Yeah.
365 years.
Yeah, 365.
And so for him to be walking with God for that long. But and see, one of the difficulties, and I'm thinking like Smith Wigglesworth, he raised people from the dead, and he preached, people got saved. It was just an unbelievable lifestyle, and yet he was a Trinitarian, and we know that that's not right. But you know what? He didn't know that. He had the right heart. The revelation was not given to him, but what he knew, he preached.
But that's really a good caution for us.
Yes, it is.
Older now Christians, because it doesn't matter if your understanding of the Bible is deeper or more accurate than someone else's. What matters is your heart condition towards God. You have to have long hair and dresses? No, you don't. You've got to not drink, or you've got to, no, you don't. And even the people that say Smith Wigglesworth, he obviously had a pretty powerful understanding of the Word, because he was dwelling on it day and night, and there were things that you look at, raising people from the dead, and you go, okay, that's all really good. And as you say, he did that even with not fully enlightened understandings.
Okay.
And the fact that God will use you even though you're not quite right in something. My big takeaway is, if there was ever a reason not to be judging someone, that would be it.
Yes.
If you ever think you're going to fall into, this group, boy, I don't know what this group's heart is.
There's a scripture that says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged."
Right.
And for by the same judgment that you use, you're going to be judged. Is that the way it says it? That's pretty cool.
That sounds right.
And so anyway, it might not be the same, exactly the same thing, but it's probably by the same method or system or the way that you do it, you know what I mean? And it's easy to judge somebody that doesn't agree with us, or that we, you know, we think that we're in a better place or whatever. It's easy to judge them, but that doesn't save anybody.
No.
Yeah.
It's easy to judge. It's a little disappointing when we say, oh, we better not judge them. Oh, darn it. Well, I think I'm being honest here.
And when it says in the scripture in 1 Corinthians, it says that the spiritual man judges all things, yet he himself is not judged. And I don't know, you know, I've thought about that quite a bit, and I'm thinking that the spiritual man probably doesn't pass judgment on the unspiritual person like the unspiritual person does.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
And if he judges, it's like he understands the condition of this person, yeah, and he just leaves it alone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I was more talking about, you know, just the way a man is supposed to, you know, I think among the things that my maturity is involved is less of that than perhaps at one time, you know.
Like, you're not going to catch me judging a drug addict, a homeless person, but I just judge those Pharisees, you know, and that makes me better.
Well, as they say, you know, The toughest person to witness to is another born again Christian who's got it.
Yeah, right.
And then the question is, or the thing that's kind of coming in focus is, even if they don't got it, they might have a wonderful heart for God, and God is not going to worry about that. I mean, to say, you know, wow, you did sprinkle baptism, you know, like, you know. Anything you could look at how man approached something and go, does it really disqualify it in God's eyes? And I think the answer is no, I don't think so.
Better not sprinkle them.
Oh, Charlie.
I don't think it's a deal breaker. That's my point. It's not a deal breaker. And because with greater revelation, obviously you walk in that.
Sure.
So do we want to go back to being believing in the Trinity? No. But should we say anybody who does is in trouble? No. Because there are really people with really good hearts for God that don't have this. And then you start to get a little bit too intellectual and go, what are we supposed to do with this? And what's the value of why is God showing you this? And you go, I consider that a fool's error. I really do, because now I'm going to try and guess what God's plan is, and I know I'm not qualified to do that.
You know, and maybe Smith Wigglesworth, in his own conception, didn't know that Jesus was a man. You know, he may not broadcast it in any big way, but he may have been, you know, his understanding of it. If he's led by the Spirit would. Who knows what was going on?
Who knows what was really in his heart?
That's right.
And he
God. God knew what was in his heart.
And he maybe even knew that if God said, but you know, we're not going to talk about this. It's somewhere of this now. I mean, like Christ and John the Baptist. And John the Baptist goes, you can't ask me to do this. This is totally wrong. Do it anyway.
And he would have been jumping the gun. If there is some important point at which that truth needs to be understood, then, you know, Smith Wigglesworth 70 years ago could have been jumping the gun. Could have been, I don't know.
It's very possible.
It's not easy,
but it's
good. It's really good, you know.
This is a strange statement, but when Jerome was healed, I was a visitor.
Yeah, right.
It's amazing what God did with your imperfectus, dear.
Here's the scary part, and this is why I kind of shudder to think, you know, that we don't want to claim any great revelations in any way, because there is so much that we don't know yet.
Right.
That it's hard for us to even put in, you know, make any claims. Because you just get, God reveals one thing and then you just get to the next. And you're 83 years old and you think, I'm just starting.
Yeah.
So what else is ahead of us? What's going to happen? You know, we know from the scriptures that God is going to increase knowledge and revelation and stuff in the end of time. Well, if He's going to bring about more revelation, and you know, where are we at? How much do we have? How much do we don't? And the thing that, and I, hopefully when we change bodies, that we're going to have a different system that's going to give us, so we're going to be able to contain more, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Right now, we'd like to think, well, we can really contain a lot. I can't contain hardly anything.
I'm going to walk in faith that whatever system God has for us for the next version is going to be exactly what it needs to be. Mm-hmm. And whether we contain more or less, will be exactly what it needs to be. God's plan is perfect.
Well, we've never heard anything like it. We've never seen anything like it. We have never imagined anything like what God's going to do.
Amen.
So somebody tell me what it is.
Can't do that.
Okay, when you finish that, please tell them when Chris is coming again. So we can plan for that date.
Yeah.
You know, Keith, when you were a Trinitarian, then when you weren't a Trinitarian, you weren't all crazy. You made Jesus God, you know, at that point.
Right. You know what's strange is that it's a long ways from thinking of Jesus as deity to humanity. That's a long
way. It is.
And it wasn't to the first church.
No.
Because, you know, they call it, it says in Acts 2:2, it says that he was a man approved by God. That's the house of Israel, Lord, served because God has made this Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made him then. You know, it's like... how long did it take me to even read into those scriptures? Except for God, the mercy of God, and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Where did that come from? That scripture been in I've read that scripture for years. As a matter of fact, there's a fellow from over in Eastern Washington, they called me a couple times. His name is Joel something. And anyway, as where it says God's will is for all men to be saved. If that's God's will, then all men are going to be saved. And I thought, read the rest of the scripture, Joel. You know what I mean? And if God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, all men are going to come to the knowledge of the truth. How do you do anything against God's will? There's another scripture that says we can't do anything against truth. Are you familiar with that scripture? We can't do anything against truth, but only for the truth. And so even though we don't have the understanding of all truth and everything yet, God does. And so the goal should be truth.
Yes.
I don't know exactly how it's worded, but we can't do anything against truth. You find it?
Second Corinthians 13:8, maybe, where we cannot do anything against truth, but only for the truth, or we cannot do. What's the truth? Second Corinthians 13:8, maybe.
What does it say?
For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth.
But for the truth, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
A man knows the Bible.
And Courtney has an excellent smartphone.
Yes, he does.
So that, whatever that means, or however it means it, no matter what you do, truth is going to prevail. Truth is going to prevail, but how are the Packers going to do it?
Big game.
I love you all.